We come today to the third in a series of addresses entitled The Cross and the Christian. Let me recapitulate for a few moments. We began 2 weeks ago with the subject, the cross and the Old Testament scriptures, and we saw that the death and sufferings of Jesus were foretold in the Old Testament. The cross is not, in fact, to be thought of as an accident, but as part of the age-long purpose of God, which Jesus found in the Old Testament and which he determined voluntarily to fulfill. Last time our subject was the cross and the revelation of God. We considered that it is, in fact, in a person's deeds that he is made known, and that since the cross is a deed of God, something which God planned and did in the giving and the sending of his Son, therefore God must be revealed in it. In fact, as we look at the cross, we see the love of God, the justice of God, and the wisdom and the power of God. Our third subject today is the cross and the forgiveness of sins. Let's agree that the cross was the purpose of God foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. Let's agree that in the fulfillment of this purpose, God is seen in all his love, justice, wisdom, and power. But why was it his purpose to give his Son to die? And precisely, what was his purpose in it? In answer to these questions, we turn from the cross as the means of God's revelation to the cross as the means of man's salvation. For if the cross teaches us about God and his great glory, it teaches us also about man in his sin and shame and the way which God has chosen to secure man's forgiveness. With that introduction, I would ask you to turn to my text, which is in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, and verses 7 and 8. In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us, or which he hath lavished upon us. The next words, in all wisdom and prudence, almost certainly belong to verse 9, as in the Revised Standard Version. Let me read it again. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. These little verses disclose much about the biblical doctrine of the forgiveness of God in relation to the cross of Christ. Let me bring you these five aspects of the doctrine of forgiveness. First, the need of forgiveness. We cannot talk about forgiveness without first thinking about the sins which need to be forgiven. And my text takes it for granted that human beings are sinners needing forgiveness. More than that, it indicates in what our need of forgiveness lies. The Apostle Paul uses here two expressions which are approximately equivalents, namely redemption on the one hand and the forgiveness of sins on the other. Let's look at these two expressions. First, the forgiveness of our sins. The Greek word for sins here is not the usual one. It's translated in the Revised and Revised Standard Version, trespasses. And the Greek word means literally a fall or a lapse beside or near something, a deviation from the path of duty, a turning aside from the right way. It's one of the biblical words for sin which show that there is such a thing as an absolute moral standard. This is denied by many people today, but the Bible teaches it. There is an absolute moral standard. This standard is God's holy law and commandments. And sin is a deviation from this standard. Indeed, it's a deliberate turning aside from God's known will. As we read in Isaiah 53, verse 6, we have turned everyone to his own way. Exactly, we've turned from God's way to our own way. That's the meaning of sin. Sin is a rejection of what God wills in favor of what I want. And our violation of God's laws constitutes a revolt against his authority. And that's why we need forgiveness. The great evil of sin is not that it spoils our lives, although it does that, nor that it brings sorrow and suffering to others, although it does that also. The great evil of sin is that it is an offense against God. The Bible makes this abundantly plain. Sin, it says, is lawlessness, 1 John 3, verse 4. It's an infringement of the law of God. And therefore, every time we sin, even when we hurt others by our sins, we've got to say against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What the Bible teaches, the Book of Common Prayer faithfully echoes. In morning and evening prayer, in the general confession, we say, we have offended against thy holy laws. And in the confession in the communion service, we say that we have sinned against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. So our wrongdoing and our rebellion have made us guilty before God. They have brought us under his righteous displeasure and judgment, and they have exposed us to the severe penalty for sin. Now, that is our condition. And it's because of that that we need forgiveness. We need to have our guilt absolved, our trespasses forgiven, our penalty remitted. Now let's turn to the second expression, which is an equivalent to the forgiveness of sins, namely the word redemption. Now to redeem is to deliver somebody by the payment of a price. Whether slaves in the marketplace who are thus purchased, or prisoners of war who are thus ransomed and released from captivity. This redemption metaphor adds a new element to our need of forgiveness. Because if the forgiveness of our trespasses speaks of our guilt, redemption speaks of our bondage. This, then, is how the Bible describes men and women before Jesus Christ saves us. We are guilty sinners, and we're helpless to save ourselves. We're under the judgment of God, and we cannot rescue ourselves. We need to be forgiven, our guilt absolved, and we need to be redeemed, freed from our slavery. That is what this verse teaches of the need of forgiveness. Secondly, the source of forgiveness. If we're held in guilt and captivity, how can we be forgiven? It's plain that we cannot forgive our own sins and secure our forgiveness by anything that we do. Nor can any man forgive us or secure our forgiveness by anything that he does. Then how can we be forgiven? The answer is only God can forgive us, and that out of his sheer grace. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, although we have rebelled against him. Or in my text at the end of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. The riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. The grace of God is his free and unmerited favor. We are sinners under the judgment of God. Nothing we are or do can earn our forgiveness. As Archbishop William Temple said, The only thing of my very own which I contribute to my redemption is the sin from which I need to be redeemed. But God, whose wrath rests upon us for our sins, loves us as well, and according to the riches of his grace, he has provided a remedy for our sins. It's important to see that according to the scriptures, the sinner is at the same time the object of God's wrath and grace. The God who will never compromise with evil yearns over the evildoer. The God who loves the sinner will never condone his sin. And the sole source, therefore, of our forgiveness is God's grace, rich and free, lavished upon us without reserve, in the gift and the death of his Son. This anticipates the third aspect of forgiveness made plain in my text, and that is the ground of forgiveness. Granted that the need of forgiveness is our sin, our guilt and bondage, granted that the source of forgiveness is God's grace, his free and unmerited favor, how has God's grace expressed itself in order to deal with our sins? What is the ground on which God forgives us? The answer in verse 7 is through his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The only ground on which our righteous God can and does forgive sins is the death of his Son, the blood shedding of Jesus. This is what Jesus himself said, recorded in Matthew 26:28, when he gave the disciples the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." You see, he quite plainly linked the shedding of his blood with the forgiveness of our sins. Now, let me say a few words about this word blood. We must not be offended by the prevalence of the word blood in Scripture, and vivid expressions like drinking his blood, or being sprinkled with his blood, or being washed by his blood are not literal, but figurative expressions. They're not pictures, but symbols. We're not intended to picture a red flowing stream of blood in which people bathe or from which people drink. No, no, no. It's quite understandable that people should be repelled by this idea, even disgusted by such a picture. So don't try to imagine it. Interpret it, which is something very different. Whenever you hear the word blood, don't picture it. Translate it. Translate the symbol into the reality. And of what is blood a symbol? Well, according to Leviticus 17, verse 11, blood is life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you, God said, upon the altar. Now, the altar is a place of sacrifice, and so blood means life laid down in sacrifice. This is of great importance. Blood is not life lived, but life sacrificed. More simply, blood is not life at all, but death. Life laid down in a sacrificial death. So whenever the word blood comes in Scripture, translate it immediately in your mind into the death of Jesus. It is then the death of Jesus Christ which is the only ground on which grace forgives sin. But somebody may be thinking, what's the necessity of the blood shedding of Christ? What's the necessity of his death and cross? Why is there all this fuss about our forgiveness? After all, says our critic, we are required to forgive one another without the necessity of somebody dying. Why shouldn't God be equally generous? Such questions are often asked and behind them lies the mistaken idea that human and divine forgiveness are more or less the same thing. Our critic says, we are required to forgive one another. Why shouldn't God forgive us? You see, as if man's forgiveness and God's forgiveness are more or less the same thing, but they're not. God's forgiveness of us is something altogether different from our forgiveness of each other. We are merely private individuals, and when we sin against each other, our offense is just a personal injury. But God is not a private individual, and sin against God is not a personal injury. No, God is our creator, and he is the upholder of the moral order. He's the lawgiver and the judge of all the earth. And when we sin against God, we violate his laws. We bring ourselves under his just judgment. So, as somebody has written, forgiveness which to man is the plainest of duties, to God is the profoundest of problems. And the real question to ask is not why God finds it difficult to forgive sins, but how God finds it possible at all. The only ground, we say again, on which God can and does forgive sins is the death of his Son. The forgiveness of sins would be a moral impossibility for God without the cross. The cross has many meanings, but the apostles followed Jesus in linking it supremely with our sins. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Well, you say, what is the connection between his death and our sins? And the phrase perhaps in Scripture that makes it most plain is the one, he bore our sins in his own body. To bear sin is an Old Testament expression, and it means to bear the penalty of sin and to suffer the consequences of sin. Quite often it is written in the Old Testament of some offender, he shall bear his iniquity, meaning that he must pay the penalty of his sin. And the wonderful thing is that in Isaiah 53 it is said of the suffering servant of the Lord, he shall bear their iniquities, he bore the sin of many. And the New Testament triumphantly declares that this is Jesus. He bore our sins in his own body, in a real and terrible way, on the cross, in the darkness. He paid the penalty of sin and bore the consequences of sin. So the ground of forgiveness is the blood of Christ, his sin-bearing death on the cross. The fourth aspect of forgiveness, which we can learn from my text, is the way of forgiveness. So far, we've seen that we are sinners and we need forgiveness. We've seen that God, in the riches of his grace, is ready to forgive. We've seen that Christ has died bearing our sins and that his death is the ground upon which God forgives. That's the position we've got to so far. We've looked at man's need, God's grace, Christ's blood. Is that all there is to the doctrine of forgiveness? No. Christ has done everything necessary for our forgiveness. His death is the righteous ground upon which forgiveness is possible. And we can do nothing to deserve forgiveness. But we must receive it. There is a way of forgiveness, something that we must do. I can still remember how surprised and even shocked I was as a young man to discover that I had to make the cross my own. I imagined that in the cross everything necessary had been done for the forgiveness of the world and that there was nothing for me to do. Oh, but there is. We've got to claim our personal share in what God has done for everybody, potentially, in the cross. What must we do? Well, we must believe. We must put our trust in Jesus personally as the Savior who died for us. The way of forgiveness is faith. And For our understanding of the biblical doctrine of forgiveness, we must add something to man's sin, God's grace, and Christ's blood. And what we must add is the penitent's faith. But somebody may say, I can't see anything about this in your text. Can't you? I can. I see it in the first two words, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Forgiveness is not only from grace, through blood, it's in Christ. The only people who personally enjoy the forgiveness Christ died to secure are those who are in Christ. To be in Christ is to be united to Christ, to be joined to Christ, to be one with Christ. And this is the emphasis of the whole paragraph in Ephesians 1 in which my text is embedded. The phrase in Christ comes 8 times. For instance, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, all the spiritual blessings that God has for us are in Christ. And one of the greatest of these blessings is the forgiveness of sins. So if we want to enjoy that blessing, we've got to be in Christ. Then how do we become personally united to Christ so that in him we may have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins? The answer is by faith. The great function of faith is to unite us to Jesus Christ. Faith is described by St. John as believing into Christ or believing onto Christ. The expression implies this movement. It's coming to Christ, stepping onto Christ, leaning on Christ, committing ourselves to Christ. And it is by thus believing into Christ that we become united with Christ. And it's by being united with Christ that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That brings me to the fifth and last aspect of forgiveness, which is treated in my text, and I'm going to call it the assurance of forgiveness. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1 again, In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Don't miss this confident dogmatic affirmation that in Christ we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. There are many similar assertions in the New Testament. For instance, Romans 5 verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or in this epistle, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, through Christ we have access unto the Father. This is what Christians may boldly say. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We have redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Our forgiveness, therefore, is not a pious hope for the future. It's a present experience, continuously and consciously enjoyed. If Jesus died, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and if we are in Christ, why then we have the forgiveness he died to win, and we know it. We have it, not because we have deserved it, but because Christ purchased it on the cross, and because we are in Christ. Let me sum up, then, what we have tried to learn today. One, the need of forgiveness. We are sinners under the judgment of God and in bondage, and we need to be forgiven. Two, the source of forgiveness, which is the riches of God's grace lavished upon us. Three, the ground of forgiveness, the shed blood of Christ on the cross. For the way of forgiveness is to be in Christ by faith. And fifth, the assurance of forgiveness. We have forgiveness. Let neither man nor demon rob you of this experience and this glorious assurance. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. Put your trust in him. And when you are in Christ by faith, I have forgiveness according to the riches of his grace.